Okay, well, we're back in Galatians, and actually we're still kind of catching up from where I left off and chased a whole bunch of rabbits and kind of get back on track. And Paul writes to the saints in Galatia, false teachers have come in. And it's kind of astounding, and Paul scratches his head at it as well. He's kind of amazed at it. I mean, why, and yet we see it all around us, why would folks who seem to have tasted of grace, seem to have experienced so great a salvation, why would they want to go back to these beggarly elements of the law? Why would they want to put themselves under something that's less? You know, why would they want to leave off faith? You know, for the works of the law. And Paul speaks of those that are of faith, you know, those who are the possessors of the same kind of faith that Abraham had, which is the faith of Christ. You know, it's the gift of God. And these false teachers had come in and tried to put people under the law. And it's like, well, you must needs be circumcised. You must needs become a Jew if you're to be saved. Now, let me make this clear, and Paul makes it clear here and elsewhere. There's not a thing in the world wrong with the law. You know, God gave it. It's God's word. The fault is not in the law. You know where the fault is? Look in the mirror. That's where the fault is. And the law was never given intending to bring salvation for anyone. It was intended to reveal God's holy righteousness, His demands, His requirements, and to reveal to us our lost state, our horrible need. And so why would folks who at least outwardly make a profession to receive faith and receive the, why would they want to go back to these beggarly elements of the law? And Paul, last week we looked as he spoke of the curse of the law. Let's just pick up in verse 10 of chapter 3. For as many as are of the works of the law. Again, the law is a good thing. It reveals you know, God's perfect will. But to be of the works of the law is that you identify with it. You're a part of that. As opposed to being of the faith that Paul spoke of. But as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I mean, it takes the whole thing. As we spoke of last week, and I'll remind you kids, you maybe go to school and they grade on a curve, you know, so you're better off if you got some dumb kids in your class. And so that'll put you at the top of the class, right? But God doesn't grade on the curve. God doesn't grade on the curve. It don't matter how, in your eyes, someone's so much more wicked than you. It don't matter. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. So everyone who's under the law is cursed. For everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them, and no one can or does. And then, lest anyone think, well, maybe a couple slip by, Paul tells us in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Now, folks might be justified in their own eyes. Again, we hear all these folks that say, well, I tried to live a good life. I tried to do good. I tried to keep the Ten Commandments. I think my good works are going to outweigh my bad works. I remember that when John Wayne passed, they'd had someone talk to him about things before. He thought, you know, he'd be able to work out a deal with God. That ain't going to work. By the way, I saw one of the fellows I always refer to just passed away, I think, yesterday or whatever. Monte Hall passed. Because I always say, you know, salvation isn't like the Monte Hall show. Let's make a deal. It wasn't like, you know, come on now. That's not the way God works. See? And Not that that was a bad show in and of itself or anything, but that's not the way salvation works. But that no man, zero, is justified by the law in the sight of God. Now we look at people and say, well, they're a good person. They're not justified by the law in the sight of God. They may outwardly appear to be that way. Paul could say that as touching the law, he was blameless. That didn't mean he didn't sin. That meant that before the sight of others, he didn't appear as a sinner. He didn't appear as one who broke the law. You know, he was very careful like the Pharisees were. But inwardly, they were like dead man's tombs, you know. They were stinking and rotten, just like everybody else. But that no man is justified by the law on the side of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Those that are made just by the atoning death of Jesus Christ receive the faith of Christ. And then he, again, Paul makes clear, you can't mix them. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. I mean, it's one or the other. The law is not of faith. Again, the law is not bad. They're not a fault in the law, or flaw in the law. It's in us. And man cannot live up to it. And if he seeks to identify with the law in the sense of salvation by the law, he's cursed. And so, in that sense, you know, all mankind was cursed because they can't live up to the law. And then Paul shines the light, if you will, in verse 13. And we see that that curse that's on mankind, that curse that is on all those that violate the law, was put on Christ for his people. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Those that were chosen in Christ are redeemed from the curse of the law because Christ took that curse upon himself. He was cursed for us. He was cursed in our place. He was cursed in our stead. He was cursed instead of us. That's what particular redemption means. Christ literally took my place. He literally suffered my punishments. He was made a curse, he says, for us. He's talking to the elect there, to those that were given him in the everlasting covenant. You know, not for everyone, and hoping that they would do something. If it were for everyone, everyone would be saved. But it's not. And he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, the curse that comes from not, he didn't redeem us from obeying God's revealed will. You know, that fellow calling from California trying to explain some things to him, that some of these people have this, and he had problems with assurance and all these other things, and I was explained these things to him, and it was kind of like, oh, well then, you know, I don't have to worry about those things. Well, yeah, you know, folks have this idea, and they say, well, I'm saved, it don't matter how I live. Well, I got to wonder if the Lord's really saved you. What kind of salvation is that? You know, it breaks our heart. You know, the Christian's not free to fornicate. Though, it seems like people kind of think that in this day and age. Christian's not free, you know, to commit sodomy. I didn't even read the article, but I saw where some Episcopal bishop, a woman, some Episcopal bishop talked about how Jesus Christ was a bigot. Now, why would you want to call yourself a Christian and to pretend to be a bishop in the Episcopal Church, and said Jesus Christ was a bigot, you know, because he didn't go along with all this stuff that she goes along with. He didn't measure up in her eyes, you know. So why bother? I mean, people want to say that, you know, fine, go say it somewhere else. Why stand in front and pretend and name the name of Christ? We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We've been purchased. We've been bought back. And Jesus Christ was made a curse for us, again, instead of us and in our place. And he did that to take away our sins. Again, Matthew 1:21, a verse we often refer to. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Some people like to call me a hard shell. Seems like more and more they like to do that. I don't know. I don't care. I believe in the hard shells of Scripture. That's where I think that term came from, as I've understood it. For he shall! No question, no doubt about it. That's a hard shell. Thou shalt call his name, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not try, not hope, not do the best he can. Do all he can and leave the rest up to them. That's just one of the hard shells of Scripture. The Lord said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. Some folks that they throw that name hard shell at don't believe that. You know, they believe that they're elect whether they come or not. The Lord didn't say that. He said, all the Father give me shall come to me. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2 and verse 14. He said, who gave himself for us. Again, folks, this is personal. This is particular. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Different from all the rest. Separate from all the rest. In fact, that's kind of related to the whole terminology, the word holy. You know, God is holy. He's separate. He's apart. He's different. His people, he's set apart. He made them different. He made them peculiar. Particular. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now, again, these folks that get the idea, well, you know, let us sin that grace might abound. Now, Paul finishes this verse by saying, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're saved to serve. We're not saved because we serve, but we're saved to serve. And I can't look at a man's heart, but if there's no evidence of any of that, then you have to wonder if the first part ever really happened. It's easy to say something with your mouth. It's easy to raise your hand and walk an aisle and sign a card. Well, I don't find any of that in Scripture either, but all those things are easy. Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. A particular people, a peculiar people. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Christ was made a curse for us. But he had no personal sin. He bore our sin. He took our sin. He that was without sin was cursed instead of us in our place. And the Old Testament prophet Isaiah wrote of these things. I don't know, this That fellow from California, I don't know, we almost talked a couple hours. He just kept coming up with different things that weren't really related to what he'd said before. He was like, well, someone asked me about, like, how the people of the Old Testament saved. And I was explaining to him, you know, we study here in Galatians, Paul said, and Paul elsewhere, the Lord says Abraham saw my day. And they may not have understood all we did, but God revealed to them what was necessary. God revealed to them who Jesus Christ was, that he would send a redeemer. I said all the way back to the Proto-Evangel and Genesis 3:15, that, you know, the seed of a woman would crush the serpent's head. There's only one that's been the seed of the woman. All the rest of us are seed of men. So Prophet Isaiah saw these things. He understood these things. In Isaiah 53 and verse 1, Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report?" And he was wondering if the Old Testament people believed in heaven or believed in eternal life or something. There's no doubt about that. You read the scriptures. And yet I had these idiots in seminary, some of the cemetery that I started in, they were like, well, the Old Testament people, they didn't believe in eternal life, they didn't believe in an afterlife. Have they ever read the Bible? Have they ever read Job? It says, you know, though I die and worms eat me up and I turn to dust, Job said, in my own body and with my own eyes, I'm going to see him. Tell me he didn't believe that. Read the Psalms. Read David. Well, read Isaiah. Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Brethren, that's the only way of salvation. It's been the only way of salvation. God reveals his arm to his people, just as he revealed to Peter when the Lord said, you know, who do you say I am? There's all sorts of things. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. God reveals to his people who he is. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's the only way. It's all of God. It's not of this preacher, you know, being so eloquent in his preaching to convince folks to make some decision. It's not of you that you figured it all out and decided something. Isaiah continues on, just getting down to verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He said, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows." He was despised. We esteemed him not. Verse 4. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Well, this was hundreds of years before the crucifixion. Where did Isaiah get these ideas? They were revealed to him of God. He could see the truth of the ceremonial law that God had revealed for Israel. Oh, there were a lot of folks that followed all the ceremonial law, did all the things. They didn't understand what it was about. Didn't have a clue. A lot of people do that, you know, they think they're observing the ordinances of the Lord's church, or be baptized, or they're taking the Lord's. They have no idea what it means. Truly had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What did Paul say here? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We esteemed him smitten of God. God cursed him. The prophet Isaiah understood this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was made a curse for us. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, in verse 6. In verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was cursed for us that he might bring us to God. Verse 11 of Isaiah 53. He shall see the travail of his soul. God the Father will see the travail of the of God the Son's soul and shall be satisfied. It's finished. For he shall bear their iniquities. Brother, that's good stuff. And Isaiah preaching the same gospel that Paul preached. It hadn't transpired yet. These mysteries that I don't understand. I could stand up here all week and tell you all how dumb I am and how much I don't understand. The Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. They made that covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant Paul speaks of in Hebrews. But it hadn't been shed yet. But it had been. God, I can't explain it. I've heard all kind of explanations. No, God's an eternal present. But that, no, present, it kind of talks about temporal things, too. I sometimes talk about eternity past and eternity future. But is that really, that's all I can do to get my little pea brain around it. But it's different than that. It's something different. He's the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. God the Father accepted the atonement of Jesus Christ. He became our surety. I tried to explain to this guy, and Paul teaches it. And because I believe this, somehow I'm a hard shell. But Scripture says we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. If I'm in Christ before the foundation of the world, how am I in Christ and not justified before God? How could that be? God accepted it. Now, in my own mind and before others, it wasn't evident. And because of my relationship to Adam, I was born dead in trespasses and sins. But you know what? I was justified. Not because of me, but because I was in him. And so all these glorious truths, you know, folks look back and say, well, those people in the Old Testament didn't understand all this stuff. Hell yeah, and neither does this preacher. But God provided the way through Jesus Christ and his all-sufficient and completed atonement. If we kind of try to get our head around that, that's what Paul's trying to get the saints in Galatia here to do. He said, fellas, you know, stop worrying. God did it! It's finished! It's done! And it was finished before you ever were. I don't understand all that. So if it's because of my understanding, you know, we're saved because of our understanding. We know more today, so, well, we're more saved than... None of that's true. Because God did it. And so, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So why would you want to go back to that? For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Listen, you preach the gospel. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. That's from the Old Testament. The Jews saw Jesus Christ hung on a tree. They said, he's cursed. Oh, nothing to do with him. Scripture says it was a stumbling block to them. That's a cursed fella, you know. Exactly. Exactly. He was cursed for us. But to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those that are called, it's the power of God. That's a mystery. I took that fellow back to the same passage I often do there in 2 Corinthians, you know, where Paul talks about. To one, we're a savor of life unto life, and to others, a savor of death unto death. It's the same message, it's the same words, but to some it smells sweet of life, to others it has the stench of death. What makes the difference? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's who. So Paul continues to get down to verse 14. He says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Well, that ought to make you want to yell. You know, Baptists don't do that, but I'm just saying. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. You know, all you stinking Galatian Gentiles. Christ died for the elect amongst you. He became a curse for us that we might receive the blessing of Abraham. Not the blessing that Abraham gives, but the blessing that Abraham received. The faith of Christ. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit, again, through faith, not through the works of the law. And then Paul continues on there in the next several verses, and he speaks of the permanence of God's promise. And he tries to set forth the chronology there somewhat, because evidently some of these folks there in Galatia, they said, well, you know what, maybe Abraham was justified by faith. But, you know, later on the law came, and so now, so like you had this good thing, and then later on something came that wasn't as good, and so now that's what everybody, you know, Paul says that the promise is permanent. God made this promise to Abraham. Verse 15, he says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. I'm going to take an example from everyday life. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth thereto. I mean, if a man makes an agreement, if a man writes out a contract, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now Abraham and his seed, now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. God made this promise to Abraham. And God is faithful to his promises. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. And we'll maybe look at that in a little more detail next week on the promise to the one seed, speaking of that spiritual seed of Abraham, those who received the faith of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham that he spoke of in the verse before, whether they be Gentiles or Jews. That's the spiritual seed. And then he speaks also, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That Jesus Christ would come through the promised line. And in that sense, in the New Testament speaks about it, and the genealogy of Christ speaks about it. He was the seed of Abraham. He was a man. He was made after the manner of men, but without sin. And in reality, he was the seed of a woman. And the only one to do that. Well, next week we'll pick up there and continue on a little bit further. I think we're just about where I got off last time. I don't know. I get to talking. I don't know what I said last time or where I'm going, but I've got my notes here. So we'll try to. I don't pay attention to them, though. You ever notice that? Okay. We'll pick up there next week. We'll take our hymnals and we'll turn to page number 25. I will not forget thee. And he won't. Page 25. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn.
not forbid thee. Nothing can molest or turn my soul away. Even though I be dark within the valley, just beyond the shining one eternal day, I will not forget thee or leave thee. In my hands I'll hold thee, in my arms I'll fold thee. I will not forget thee or leave thee. I am thy Redeemer, I will care for thee. Trusting in the promise, I will not forget. Onward will I go with songs of joy and love. No word despise me, though my friends forsake me. I shall be remembered in my home above. I will not forget thee or leave thee. In my hands I'll hold thee, in my arms I'll fold thee. I will not forget thee or leave thee. I am thy Redeemer, I will care for thee. When at the golden portals I am standing, all my tribulations, all my sorrows past, how sweet to hear the blessed proclamation, interfaithful servant, welcome home at last. I will not forget thee or leave thee. In my hands I'll hold thee, in my arms I'll fold thee. I will not forget thee or leave thee. I am thy Redeemer, I will care for thee.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a great and sovereign God, that you are. Father, there's so much that we can't comprehend, that we can't wrap our little brains around. And yet, Lord, we know that to those that are yours, you reveal what we need. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Even as you revealed to Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, we thank you for the salvation that you wrought in your people through the all-sufficient and atoning death of our Savior. Father, we thank you for that perfect Lamb of God in whom there was not spot or blemish. Yet he bore our sins and our iniquities. It was cursed for us. Father, I can't comprehend such love. Father, we ought to be eternally grateful for it. Father, thank you for each one that's here today. I pray your hand upon us, that you work in our lives and hearts and guide our paths and use us to your glory. That you might bring forth those good works that you ordained in your people. Pray you be with each one as they return home today. Particularly with the Gregories as they travel from afar. Pray you be with Joanne this week as she marks a special birthday. And Lord, we know that it all comes from you. It's by your grace and your faithfulness. Father, we thank you for this little flock where we can gather. We can fellowship around your word. Father, I pray that you help us all to stand in these days and in these times in which we live, that you might be glorified in our lives. Pray, Lord, for your hand upon those that are in need of healing. Of physical and spiritual. We thank you, Lord, for all that you provide in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for one another. We pray in the precious name of our Savior, because of his all-sufficient to death, Lord, that indeed it's finished. And that we can rest in that. And to him be the glory. Amen.
Amen.